the church in Okrapia, okay, that's us again. Thessalonica, that's them. And the Word. I asked a question at the beginning of your outline. I said this: what do you believe to be the most important and most powerful skill of any civilization or society? What do you believe to be the most important skill of any civilization or society? And as I thought about it, the ability to read. The ability to read. But I think even more, the next question was this: what do you believe to be the second? And my thought was this, is to be able to critically think about what you read. To be able to critically think about what you read. You can take any kid anywhere and give them the power to read, and they can get a book, and they can get somewhere, and they can learn, and they can teach themselves, and they can advance themselves if they can read. Oh, maybe. And to critically think about those things that are going on around them. And as we stop and we think about reading, as Christians, what do we have to read? Well, there's all kinds of stuff out there. What should we read the most? And it should be the Word of God in the Bible. And yet, as we're watching this world right now and we're watching things happen, I believe that I'm a boomer. I'm a baby boomer. My generation did not live a life before the Gen Xers and the millennials that created within them a need and a desire to do the same thing. Let me share some thoughts here this morning as we get started here this day and think about this. In the past couple years here, the American Bible Society and Barna Research got together, and they did the largest one-topic study that Barna Research has ever put together. Barna is kind of the Christian version of the Gallup polls. In many regards nowadays, society and the secular press looks to Barna and also Pew Research for thoughts on what's happening in Christendom. To know that in our world, over 5 billion, that's a B, billion Bibles have been purchased or sold or given away. That's almost enough Bibles to cover the population of the world, I believe. How many people live in the world? I don't know. 6 billion? Okay. So we're working on it. They're getting it out there. And so as you stop and think about that, in their research, they said this: there are a number of hopeful signs for those who advocate for the Bible's continuing importance and influence. Now, we're talking about America now. We're talking about our land in America, and here's what they found. Number one was this: most Americans, including a majority of young adults, believe the Bible has been more influential on humanity than any other text. Well, that's interesting to know in our land, and asking that question, the Bible has been more influential on humanity than any other text. A majority also, and when they say a majority is anything over 50%. Okay, from that point on. But a majority also, including young adults, believes the Bible contains everything a person needs to know in order to live a meaningful life. Everything that a person needs to live a meaningful life can be found in the Bible. Number three, 2/3 of all Americans hold an orthodox view of the Bible, that it is the actual inspired Word of God. Number four, nearly half read the Scripture at least once a month. Okay. Number five, fidelity to the Bible is strong among practicing Christians of all ages. Well, I certainly hope so. If the Bible is not our source of our sole authority, then we're in a bad way and I'm doing the wrong thing. But skepticism is on the rise in our land concerning the Bible. The Bible remains the top choice among American adults asked to identify sacred literature. And the number of people who choose the Bible, the Quran, the Torah, the Book of Mormon, has remained relatively consistent through the years. Now, when I stop and say this for a moment, it's interesting in that survey. Basically, when you take the Quran, you take the Torah, you take the Book of Mormon, when people are questioned, about 8%. But when the Bible is 40-some percent. There's a big jump in the thoughts of what the people think about the Bible. However, the percentage of Americans who opt for none of these has doubled in the past 6 years. From 2011 to 2016. However, the percentage, none of these has doubled in 6 years, from 7% in 2011 to 14% in 2016. Okay, that increase is mostly thanks, or mostly a part of the millennials and the Gen Xers. The millennials and the Gen Xers. Now, let me share this thought here with you. The millennials, whom we define as millennials today, are those from 18 to 34. 18 to 34. So when you start to think about things in a moment, you'll see the Gen Xers are 51, or excuse me, let me see here. The Gen Xers are from 35 to 50. 35 to 50, Gen Xers. And those of us in regards to 51 to 69 were the boomers. The boomers happened right after World War II. Basically, from 1947 on to 65, that's the boomer generation. That was the generation where America was booming. That's why they call us the boomers. After World War II, we became the most powerful industrialized nation in the world. And we benefited from that. And we are the boomers. But the Gen Xers is below us, and then the millennials below them are becoming much more skeptical of the Word of God. It says also there's a rising skepticism about the Bible as a sufficient guide for living a meaningful life. The percentage of people who strongly agree with the statement has contracted in 6 years from 53% to 45%. It's going down. And the percentage of those who strongly disagree or somewhat have increased over the same time from 23 to 33%. So what it's saying here is this. Those who believe the Bible is a sufficient guide for a meaningful life, that number has from the top end has decreased. And those who believe that it's not has increased. So what's that saying about population in our land? There's this group up here that seems to be dying off, getting smaller. And this group down here seems to be growing and getting bigger. Trust in the Bible's reliability is also dropping. Barna first asked American adults in 91 if they agreed or disagreed that the Bible is totally accurate in all of the principles it teaches. 25 years ago, 46% strongly agreed. Almost half. But today, only one-third, 33% of the Americans say so. And the percentage of those who strongly disagree has again doubled in the past 6 years. Has doubled. So in just a few years, what are they finding here? With each passing year, the percent of Americans who believe that the Bible is just another book written by men increases. So too do the perceptions that the Bible is actually harmful and that people who live by its principles are religious extremists. That's growing. There's a rising skepticism about the Bible as a sufficient guide for living a meaningful life. And we had those thoughts before. It's contracted from 53 to 45 and growing from 23 to 33. When you stop and you think about it, and the biggest change in the disagreeable aspect to the concepts of the Bible is coming from a group of people that's very disagreeable in America right now, the millennials, 18 to 34. And I stopped and I asked myself, and I was thinking about this, and I was thinking in my mind, and I stopped, and the thing that grabbed my heart was this, is that the boomers, that's a lot of us, what kind of example did the Gen Xers or the millennials see in our homes in regards to the importance of being in the Word of God each and every day? There's a biblical principle, what's done in moderation by one generation will be done in excess by the next generation. One generation was moderate in their Bible reading. The following generation is excess in their lack of Bible reading. They're not going the other direction saying, well, we're going to do more, we're going to do less. And I began to stop and think about it. You know, there's a lot of people that really believe that the Bible became a cornerstone foundation in the establishment of this country. But we see today with the millennial generation such a an angst and such an anger and such a turmoil in their hearts and minds in regards to what is right and what is wrong and what is truth and what is error. And I stop and I say, okay, we blame them. We say, yeah, go ahead, they got to put their big girl panties or big boy panties on and grow up. No, maybe we didn't set the example as boomers and saying, you know what, the Word of God is so important to me, I can't miss a day without reading it. Did our kids see that? And do they know that? And I say that today, and I share that today because I'm going to look at some other things here, because you know my passion for the Bible and reading the Bible and thinking it's what it's there for and what it needs to be. But when we stop and we think about the turmoil of the millennial generation that's in our nation right now today, it is also the generation right now today says the Bible. Is there any reason why they're so upset in our land? Because they've taken the only true source of truth outside of themselves and rejected it. So that now truth to the millennial generation is what? Themselves. Themselves. And whatever my truth is, that's truth. The only way a society can experience real truth is take a standard outside of itself, outside of its all of its people, and say, that becomes our standard. And that was the standard in our land when we had the 10 laws, the 10 words, the Judeo-Christian ethic in regards to the principles of the 10 commandments. That was outside of ourselves. And people said, yeah, that's right, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. I agree with that. But today that's not the case. And I share that to start with the idea of going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that's why I could not get past this morning, this week as I studied, in verse number 13. Verse number 13. Paul's talking about this church, and he's talking to them about what's going on there. And so we have the church in Elgrapia, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and the Word. Verse 13, Paul writes and says, for this cause. Oh, that's a wake up at that point. For this cause. What cause? Well, let's see what's going on here. Thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We don't worship the Bible per se. We worship the God of the Bible. We worship the Savior of the Bible. But where do we find the information that we need to know about the God that we worship, about the Savior that we worship? We got to find it in His book. We find it in the Bible. And Paul was talking to this church, and it's interesting at this time when you stop and think about it for a moment. What sense of Bible did that church at Thessalonica have? They only had the Old Testament Scriptures. And Paul used the Old Testament Scriptures to show them that the Christ that he was now preaching was the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. And then Paul wrote these things down for us. And now we have them. And we have more than what they had. Our world has more than what they have and what they had. And yet that little church in Thessalonica turned around and turned that portion of Asia Minor upside down in regards to their word, their testimony, and the lives they lived, because they received what Paul had to say as the Word of God. How do we view the Bible today? How do we see the Word of God today? And with that, I'd like to take us through some thoughts here, some major points here this morning in regards to what we think about the Bible and what Paul had to write to say about the Bible. And number one is this: the Word is unifying. The Word is unifying. Why? Because he said, for this cause. At this point, no other cause. At this point, it was that verse, for this cause. We have a cause. It's the things of God and His kingdom. It's the things of our Savior and His resurrection. And we have a cause, but it's found in the Word of God. And Paul, as he wrote to these people, he says, when I came to you with the Word of God, you accepted it. And that became their focus, their set, their basis of truth, their fight against error, against the paganism of that day, against all the other teaching of that day. It was what Paul had to say, what had already been written down, and what they had, they cherished. You know, I find it interesting when we stop and see, I saw a video a little while back about some Chinese Christians getting their first Bible. And as I watched that video on YouTube, and it was one of those that was snuck out of China, I mean, they just, you know, and it's almost like they worshiped the Bible, but it was something they so desired, a copy of the Word of God. They treasured it. In our homes, we have 2, 3, 4 copies in America laying around in different translations and things of that sort. And how much do we really take the time to sit down and see what's going on there? Paul said, I thank God without ceasing. The word, therefore, without ceasing is the idea of a persistent, recurring cough. Our brother Bob here today was sharing how his wife's in the hospital right now because she's got this persistent, recurring cough. They hope they got it under control right now. But you just on and on and on and on. And that's the thought that's here in this portion of Scripture. He says, I couldn't stop thanking God for the very fact I knew you were in the Word. And this Word became the cause that united us. The cause that God created thanks in His heart and His mind for that group of people. There was a passion, the passion in regards to that, and it brought a unity to them. And you can see here this morning, I got even the red letter edition up on the screen there for you, okay? All right, let's go on here. The Word is from God. The Word is from God. And then you have on your notes there, as you got to, on your outline here, this thought. The Word, literally, when you look at the verse here, he says this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God which ye heard of us. Now, there's a little translation here of that. That little translation here. A word of hearing from alongside of us of God. That's awkward. And that's the way the language is written. But the awkwardness of the language, I think, it creates a clarity in our thoughts and our minds in regards to where is this from? When Paul was talking to these people, he was telling them, you know, we've got something special. We've got these Old Testament scriptures, and I'll show you in a moment some other thoughts that he had to say. But to stop to say this, a word of hearing from alongside of us, Paul saying, I came here with this word, and you were alongside of us, but what we had to say was of God. Of God. It was from God. This wasn't some, because of all the people that were around that day and all the religious charlatans were around and people were, you know, huckstering this and, hey, I got this new truth, I got this new idea, and I got this new, and they're trying to gain people to follow them. Paul said, we're not here to get you to follow us. What we're here to do is to bring you something from God, from the Almighty Himself. For Him to speak to us from His Word. And as Paul was thanking God for these people and what was going on in their lives, he said, this Word is unifying. This Word is from God. It was preached as a Word of God. And we think about what he was preaching. He was preaching the Gospel. What's the Gospel? It was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I saw a statement this past week. I thought, now that's kind of interesting. And his statement was this. Someone has said that the gospel is not the kind of message that man would invent if he could. The gospel is not some kind of message that man would invent if he could. Because it makes no sense to have somebody that's perfect and innocent die for a bunch of people who are wretches, as the song said this morning. But he goes on and it says this, nor is it a message that he could invent if he would. Nor is it a message that he could invent if he would. What do we mean by that? What would be a message that you could give to most people out there to get to heaven? What would people be most prone to accept? Being good, doing your own thing. If you do enough good things, God's going to be happy with you, and guess what? You're going to wind up there. And if that was the case, then the death of Jesus Christ was the greatest travesty that this world has ever seen. But you know what? That suits us. That suits the world. For the world to invent their own method of salvation would be, I can do it. I can do enough good things that God will be happy with me. And that's where the world lives. But for you and I to stop and understand that this message of saying, okay, here's how you get to heaven. Believe in Jesus Christ because He came to die for you, to be abused for you, to be beaten for you, because He's the only way that satisfied the wrath of God who is perfect against your rebellion. And we would stop and say, wait a minute, we don't go there. And, you know, people would stop, you know, my son was talking to somebody the other day. He said, I don't believe in a God who would do something like that. My son said to him, yeah, but God gave you a free will so you could reject Him if you wanted to. Well, and the idea of us trying to come up with a gospel, to come up with a truth that would get men to heaven is something that we would really mess up. And it's so strange to the world, but it came from God. And where do we get that message? From the Bible. From the Bible. From the book. But as Paul continues to talk to these people at this point, he goes and he says, this word that you received alongside of us from God, you received it not as the word of men, but in truth. So you received the word of God and you received it not. Now, you got the same English word there. It's not the same Greek word. Those that want to check me out, go ahead and check me out. Okay? It's not the same Greek word. The word there for received is lambano. And actually paralambano. The word for the other received is dekomai. You say, well, that means a lot to me. Okay? Wiersbe put it this way, and I thought it was pretty good. When the first received, he said, that you received from us is the hearing of the ear. The hearing of the ear. The second received in that verse is the hearing of the heart. The hearing of the heart. And Paul says to these people here, he says, because when you receive the word of God, you took it in your ear. You heard it. But once you heard it, he goes on at this point and says, what you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. He said it went from your ear down to your heart. And now you heard it with your heart. And because you heard it with your heart, it changed your life. It changed your life. What does the word do? It transforms a life. Those people that were in Thessalonica, their lives were completely changed. Why? Because they heard the word of God. And number two, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And it changed their life. I was talking to my brother the other day, and I got a twin out in Iowa, and he and I were talking, and he said when he was a school administrator down in Warren County in Iowa, he had a kid that was just bad news. And he said, I had to deal with that kid over and over and over again. Well, that young man's 30. And the other day, this young man all of a sudden walked up and says, Mr. G? Yeah. Remember me? Yeah. And since that time, he said, I got saved. He said, I've been in and out of jail. I went in the military. I came back a drug addict. I had been in and out of jail. There are times I was kicking windows out of cop cars, didn't even know it. I was 6 months in jail for this, 5 months in jail for that. I was in and out and in and out. All of a sudden, I just come to my senses and realize in jail, something has got to change in my life. And he said, I was a jailhouse conversion, but it's sticking. And he actually wound up at the church where my brother's a song leader. And then the other day he was walking by where he's a Christian school administrator, and they were having parent-teacher conferences. And so he came in, and Terry said, I took the next 2 hours and answered his questions about the Bible. It went from his ears to his heart. And then he began to ask my brother, he says, well, my dad, he prayed a prayer years ago. Isn't he saved also? My brother said, has it changed his heart? And has it in turn changed his life? That's what the Word does. And we have this book that transforms. But are we hearing with our hearts? There's a generation that's heard it with their ears, and it's not got to their hearts, and they said, there's no way. But I'm going to take that and believe what it says about this group of people or that group of people or what God did to this group of... No way. It's not going to the hearts. Not going to the hearts. And he said, it's not as it was the word of men. As it was the word of men. Paul wrote in the book of Galatians in chapter 1 in verses 11 and 12, and he said this, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And when Paul was talking about that, that was when he was in the Arabian desert probably, being taught directly by Christ. And he said, this gospel was not something that men brought up or this person brought up. It was something that Jesus Christ revealed to me. And it changed his life. And it changed his life. We know the familiar words. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. The Bible that we have is the breath of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Complete. The man of God can be complete with the Word of God. There's a lot of incomplete people out there. Why? The Word of God has not completed them. And Paul talks to this church, and he says to this church, he says, man, I just can't stop praying and thanking God for you because you took the Word of God and it was yours. And it went from the ears to the heart and it changed your life. And it's changed how Asia Minor is looking at this man, Jesus Christ. And for us to see that even in our own lives and to understand that in our own lives, how that the Word of God is to be transforming. The Word of God is to be transforming. And as he says here in verse 13, you receive the Word of God, which you heard of us, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth. And we see the next is the Word is truth. That's simple. Mankind tries to find truth. They say, well, we know what truth is. Your truth is not our truth, and truth has become relative. Everybody has their own set of truth. But Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our truth is not rooted in a set of words, it's rooted in a person. In the person of Jesus Christ, and the words that He said and the life that He lived is found in the truth of the Word of God. And people don't know who this person of truth is, and they look at that Bible anymore, and they're skeptical of it, and we see this growing majority from the lower end of the younger generation of our society and our world, and we see them saying, no way, we're not going there anymore. We have those who claim to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and making statements on Facebook that say, God is not against abortion. They heard it, but they never got it here. And because it's not here, the Word of God has not changed them. It's not changed them. And the Word that we have is truth. It is truth because it's found in the person of truth. Jesus Christ Himself. And as Paul was talking to this church, and as I talk to you as your pastor, and you know I do it every year to exhort you, to encourage you, read the Word. You know, when Barna's research comes out and says that the boomer generation read their Bibles once a month, wow. No wonder we've got these other generations that are coming up that stop and say, the Word, it's not important. It wasn't ever important to you. Now why is it important all of a sudden? And then we set these young people out on a journey that it comes to a point where God has to take them by Himself and by themselves and make it real to them. And what's happening is a lot of them are saying, no more. And Paul looked at this church and he said, wow, what encourages me most is your walk in truth, your walk in the Word of God. And so as he looks at this word here, and when you think about the word of truth, we're living in a time where everybody comes with the Bible to skepticism. And I read this the other day. Plato himself said, let your truth speaks for itself until it proves itself to be untrue. That's a philosophical saying. You know what? Read the Bible without preconceived ideas, accepting it as truth about what it says until that truth contradicts itself. Then you step back and say, okay, now we've got a problem. And there's people out there, all the contradictions of the Bible. You know what? You can sit down with every one of them and say, here's what it is. Here's how you read it, but here's how it's read, and you miss it, and they won't believe you. But truth. As we stop and we think about this truth here, Paul goes on about this truth, and he says this, the Word is powerful. The Word is powerful. He says this Word of God here, that it's not, it is in truth, and it's the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Okay, it doesn't effectually work in those who don't believe. It effectually works in those who do believe. What do we mean by that? It's the word that we get our thoughts from in regards to energy, to be energized, to operate with power. And Paul was saying this Word of God is what creates the energy that you need to live this life of faith. It's got the illustrations. It's got the things that will speak to your heart when you're going through a deep, dark time, or you're going through an exalted time, or you're going through this time that's, I don't know. Go to the Word. The Word provides the energy that you and I need. It's the power in exercise. It's literally superhuman. Now, the Bible's not superhuman, but when you begin to read it and you take what it says and you say, okay, God, here's what your word said. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to follow you. And when God starts to do something in your life with that, it's superhuman. It's not because of you. It's because of Him. It was told of C.H. Spurgeon, okay? He was at an auditorium years ago in Britain, and he's getting ready to speak, and he went into the auditorium to check the acoustics out. Remember those days? This is nice. I don't have to get too loud, and I can blow you out of the room. In those old days, those guys, they were good. No mics. And they would project, and they would preach. And so Spurgeon was going into this big auditorium here and checking it out to see what the acoustics were like, so he knew how he had to preach that night. And he stood there and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That sounds pretty good. And he went home. There were two guys in the rafters doing some work. And the one guy that was in the rafters that heard that one phrase accepted Christ as his Savior. How does God do that? The power of His Spirit. And the Word itself, there's a power, there's an energy that's found that effectually worketh. Those are two, that's a translation of one word in the Greek language. But it's the word that we get our word energy from. So let me just give you very quickly. I put these on here so you can see, we'll follow along very quickly here. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What's that verse say about the word? Born, it makes us born again. By the word. Oh, there's how it's working. John 17 and 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Word is truth, but what does the word do? It sanctifies us. It sets us apart. It purifies us. It makes us what we ought to be. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. What does the word do? It causes us to grow and be strengthened and mature. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. And the word there for testimonies is the word from the idea of the word of God. And their delight and their counselor. There's a counselor. You know, there is a whole program of financial freedom based upon the financial principles found in the word of God. Oh, you guys know about it. You've heard of it before. It's got practical information for us. It's a counselor. It takes us where we need to go. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. There's a lot of hopeless people out there. There's a lot of Christians that are getting a little fearful and their hope. No, whoa, go back to the word. The word brings hope. It's powerful. It energizes us. You know, this is just a smattering. Well, I mean, you could draw up lists from the scripture, but I just want to give you a few thoughts, a few words, the idea today in regards to the idea of the word of God itself and the power and hope that it gives. But it's given to those who believe. Those who believe. The word, therefore, is the idea of where we get our word faith from. Somebody defined faith this way, taking F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, F-A-I, in the middle, trust Him. That's faith. A trust in the God of the universe and all that He has to say, all that He wants us to do. Faith, belief, that changes our lives. There's a lot of people out there who have a belief in stuff that's changing their lives. They're marching. They're protesting. They're saying, this is what we believe. This is what we have faith in. And they're crying out about it, and they're doing what they're going to do. And we Christians, we've got the same thing, man. We got something that's more powerful than that, found in the Word of God. I gave you a couple of thoughts there. I don't know. Do I have those on your outline? I don't know if I put them there or not. I want to do this a couple quick thoughts about the Bible. For us to know, up here you got Homer's Iliad. How many ever remember that from days gone by? Okay, some of you people remember that story and all that kind of stuff. It was written in 800 BC. The earliest copy that we have of Homer's Iliad, a fragment of it, is 400 BC. How many years in between the time it was written and the first fragment? 400 years. And there are 643 copies of or fragments of that book, that story that's out there. And you go to college, you go to high school and some of your AP classes, and we're going to read Homer's Iliad. And you know, here's what the story is. And you read it like no questions asked. There it is. And so you have something like that in regards to ancient manuscripts. Another one is Plato, the writing to Plato. Written 400 B.C., earliest copy 900 A.D. How long is that between? 1,300 years. From the time he wrote it to the oldest copy that we have of what he wrote. And how many copies do we have? We have 7 of them. But if you go to a college class and talk about Plato, I mean, he's gospel. In philosophy, he's there, you know. His way of thinking, his concepts of truth, and how you find truth and all that. And it's based upon what? 7 copies of what he wrote. And then you have the New Testament. Written between 50 and 90 A.D. The earliest fragment is a little fragment. It's called the Ryland Papyrus. A little bit smaller than a 3x5 card. has the writings of the Gospel of John on it. Some people say about 100, written about AD 125, some say 140. But from the end of writing of the book of Revelation, 90 AD, to even 125 or 140, how many years you have there? 35 and on up. The closest proximity. And what do we have here? Almost 25,000 copies of the Word of God. You know, it's interesting how that when Christ was on this earth, and all of a sudden we have the apostles going out, and there's an explosion, a literal explosion of the reproduction of the Word of God and the words of the apostles and the writings of Paul that compares to no one else in history. And yet the world stops and says, well, I don't know if we can trust reliability of Scripture. They can't trust reliability of Scripture because they don't like what it says to them. And so often we don't like what it says to us. And we have this book, and this is taken from some of McDowell's work, Josh McDowell, the New Evidence book, and page 38. Couldn't read it back there, but I can hear. And so Josh McDowell writes these things, and for us to understand, when we talk about the Bible, we don't need to run for cover. We've got something that's powerful. And Paul was saying that to those people at that time. It's powerful. It changes lives. But we're running for cover. We're running for cover. The Dead Sea Scrolls. I mean, see, this past week they found another cave. Cave number 12. And they've been exploring that cave, and they got into it. There's a bunch of busted jars that looked like it had been broken into and robbed and things of that sort. But over in where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found another cave. And actually a group of students from Liberty University were part of some of that work in that cave there. But in 1947, the first scrolls were found. And they actually went on the black market for quite some time. And then all of a sudden they were found. They started, whoa, what do we have here? And just to share with you a thought about this, which is so interesting, is there is what they call the Isaiah scroll. And the Isaiah scroll itself was, they found it. I saw it in Israel when I was over in Israel. And they had it all wrapped around a big wall and stuff like that. And they brought it to Grand Rapids a few years back also. But the Isaiah scroll, and notice that 1947, when the Bedouin farmer found those, the Bedouin herder found those things, they found fragments from and parts of every book of the Old Testament except the book of Esther. That's the only one they didn't find anything of. And there's probably a reason for that from the writings of the Essenes. But they found this Isaiah scroll intact. I thought that created some stir, no small stir, because up until that time in 1947, the oldest copy of the Old Testament that we had was produced in about 980 AD. 980 years after the birth of Christ was the oldest copy that we had at that time. In 47, they found this Isaiah scroll, and they thought, okay, this will tell us what's really going on with the Scriptures. And it was the Masoretes, the Masoretic text, they call it, was what we had in 980 AD. And so they had that. But then they turned around and said, wow, we found this other scroll. And a significant comparison study was conducted with the Isaiah scroll written around 100 B.C. Okay, so now you have a time frame here of almost 1,000 years. Between the oldest scroll that we had at that time and the one that was just found, 1,000 years almost in between. As you look at it here, and after much research, scholars found that the two texts were practically identical. Most variants were minor spelling differences, and none affected the meaning of the text. One of the most respected Old Testament scholars, the late Gleason Archer, examined the two Isaiah scrolls found in Cave 1 and wrote, even though the two copies of Isaiah discovered in Qumran Cave 1 near the Dead Sea in 47 were a copy, were 1,000 years earlier than the oldest dated manuscript previously known, they proved to be word for word identical with our standard Hebrew Bible in more than 95% of the text. The 5% of variations consisted chiefly of obvious slips of the pen and variations in spelling. What's that say about the Bible and God's preservation of the Bible? This is a book that is bar none in the course of world history, in its preservation, in its copying, in its power, in its truth, bar none. You stop and think over 1,000 years, and 95%, except for basically misspellings and slips of a pen, it's still the same, 1,000 years difference. Do we not see how God has taken this book and preserved it for you and I? To read about Him and to know of Him and to love Him more, and yet in our lives we become sometimes so lazy. And for us to take the time that we need to sit down and study the Word. And Paul wrote to this church. And when he wrote to this church, he said, I just can't stop thinking about you and praising God for you and thanking God for you and praying for you because the Word was so important to you. We have a generation, sad to say, that's coming up. And they say, we don't want it anymore. I don't think it's that generation's entire fault. It's those of us who have not set the example for that generation. And so we got a pretty big role in front of us. And God in His power and His omnipotence can do something that we can't do, but we better stop and realize what we have and cherish it and love it and read it. What's the big idea? The Word of God is a word from God. The Word of God is a word from God. As we stop and we think about the Word of God, may we understand just how important this book is. Wiersbe, I saw another statement he made this week. He said, made a profound statement. He says, the way a Christian treats his Bible shows how he regards Jesus Christ. And I'm like, whoa, let's look at that for a moment. The way a Christian treats his Bible shows how he regards Jesus Christ. He is the living Word. Who? Christ. And the Bible is the written Word. But in essence, they're the same. They're both bread, they're both light, and they're both truth. And how we treat the bread of the Word and the light of the Word and the truth of the Word probably is a reflection on how we treat the bread of life and the light of the world and the truth that this world needs. Can I encourage you? Take your time to read the book. That encouraged Paul's heart. Encourages anybody's heart, any pastor's heart. And so I was studying this week, and I can't get past that verse. I got to tell you, I got camped there for a moment. Next week, we'll look at the concept that Paul talked about how they were faithful in the midst of suffering. These are not good. All right, man, let's go out and suffer for Jesus next week. No. Let's go to the Word this week. And understand how important that was to that church, how important it was to Paul, how important it was to those believers, how important it is to us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word this day. I pray, Father, that You would speak to us from the Word, helping us, Lord, to know more of who You are, to understand more of who You are as we read the Word. Father, I just thank You for the gift in the preservation of the Word of God. I thank You, Lord, for this church. Elk Rapids Bible Church. And realizing, Father, that's our source of truth. That's our source of guidance. And so, Lord, this day I pray that You would just help us to realize the blessed privilege we have to carry this book in our hands, to read it on a daily basis, to be able to study it and understand even more clearly how we ought to be and who you were and how you lived for us and died for us and brought us salvation and brought us peace and brought us hope. But Lord, this morning, maybe there's someone here yet who's not experienced that salvation, who's not experienced that peace, has not experienced that hope. Lord, would they respond to your word this day? No one's looking around, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Do you understand the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ, the salvation that's found in the Word of God? And do you know Him? Not from the ear, but from the heart. Not from the ear, but from the heart. You say, I'm not sure of that. But I'd like to know more. We'd love to share with you how you can know more. We'll take some time and share with you from the Word of God, from God's Word, from His lips, what you can know and how you can be saved. You say, I'm not sure of that, but I want to know more. Slip your hand up and put it down, anybody. I don't ever want to take that for granted. Christians today, how do you see the Word of God? How are you responding to the Word of God? Do you find that there is a sense of trust and hope in your life because you get alone with Him and spend time with Him? I hope so. And now, Father, today we just thank You for our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for the book that has been written about Him, for us to know how we can be like Him, how we can follow Him, how we can love Him. And Father, I pray that the Word just becomes more and more dear and real to us all in this room as we continue to serve You in our community, in our town, in the world around us. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.